Awesome. Good morning, church. Good to be with you. Anyone else get a little like emotional through that? That was something else. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Liz. Appreciate it. Gosh, you know, I was thinking back yesterday, Lindsay and I were cleaning out one of our closets that, you know, it's kind of the closet you just hope no guest opens. You know what I mean? Because it's just packed with stuff and it just, you burrow stuff away. And we pulled out, in there, we pulled out two of the ring lights. You know what I'm talking about? Things I never owned 3 years ago or thought I would ever need. But those ring lights that you put, like you can mount your phone in the middle to like make sure you look as good as you can, I guess. I don't know. But I was thinking about, man, what a 2 years it has been. Just seeing those almost brought back some anxiety of like, oh gosh, I remember doing those where we were just stuck on Zoom forever. And, you know, in some ways we're still in this weird moment where we're kind of progressed through the pandemic, not quite through it or whatnot, but it's funny, as I talk to people about their particular experience, you know, I'm finding that everyone has multiple layers to their kind of story of the past couple years. You know, one of those layers for us was my nephew at the, gosh, it was, I'll mess up the timing because COVID time warp. May of 2020. Thank you, Lindsay. May, my nephew got really sick, and really sick to the point where he had to live within 30 minutes of Stanford because of some severe illnesses. And so we actually welcomed my sister and nephew to come live with us. What we thought was going to be for a short time ended up being over 100 days where they were living with us in our tiny little house where we already had a roommate on top of our two children, on top of me and Lindsay. And it was one of those moments, you know, where obviously it was, God used that in incredible ways to just get to know my nephew and sister even more than obviously I already knew them. But I remember just the kind of the stress of it, right? Of like, you couldn't go anywhere. We had this tiny house where there was really no room for me to process some of these things. And I, surprisingly, most people don't actually believe me when I say this, I'm actually pretty introverted. And so I need space like that. And so that was difficult. And then I don't know if you guys remember this day, but it was the orange day or apocalypse day, as I call it. Remember where it was like 3 o'clock and it was pitch black inside your house and everything was orange. And I thought, oh my goodness, we can't even go outside now. And there was this moment where, I mean, in some sense we laugh now, but it almost like broke me in those moments because it was like, wow, like what is happening? Right, you had the pandemic and the pressures from that. You had kind of the political polarization and all of that that seemed to be at its height. You had the fires that were raging. And yet all of this was like, how do we process this stuff? For me, it was probably the first time in my life I'd ever felt like a genuine depression where I was not mentally well. I was just like, how do we walk through this stuff? And that was difficult to process. And as I look back now and I see some of those pictures and I think of the way that God has continued to be faithful through all of this, it's pretty profound. You know, and there are these moments, I think, these inflection points in our lives, particularly in the life of the church, as we think through that, where God brings us to kind of that brink where we really, I mean, in that moment on Apocalypse Orange Day, maybe we can call it Giants Day. That'll put a nice veneer on it. But as we think through Giants Day, where I was brought to that place where I'm like, God, I don't know how we're going to get through this. Where it seemed like it was like there was no end in sight. We didn't know what was going to happen. You know, there for me, as at that time, I wasn't in the role I am now, but I remember thinking like, God, will the church continue? Will we survive this? Will we find a way kind of through this? And it was in that moment where it really was like, you know, there's always, it feels like a semblance of control. But it was in that moment when I realized this is far beyond anything we can do. And as Brandon mentioned, as Sandy mentioned, you know, the church carried on. You know, I think of that text that says, the gates of Hades will not prevent the church from moving forward. And it was, you know, I wish, you know, looking back, I think I can think it through more now. I wish I could have said this then, but it's one of those, like, you know what, even if this building were not here, even if we couldn't gather, we'll be the collective body of believers together. That's the church. That's the church. And as we've seen God's faithfulness over and over, it's been beautiful to watch where we quite literally cannot take ownership of anything. But simply God has sustained not only this place, but the Big C Church. And it has not done everything perfectly. We have not done everything perfectly. But we have tried to faithfully follow Jesus in our context, in our moment. You know, and I think as we celebrated Easter last year, one of the moments in the church story that always fascinates me is what was it like after the resurrection? As this group of believers was now kind of utterly shocked by what had just taken place, and they begin to reorient their life in light of what God has done. And I think about those moments, and we know, you know, some little snippets of it. We see a little bit in the Gospels. We see a better chunk of it in the book of Acts. But I think of, you know, after Jesus is resurrected and he's around with his disciples for some time, we get to this place of the ascension where he goes back to heaven. And in Acts, there's this scene where the disciples are standing there and they're watching Jesus ascend. And it says that they were staring at the clouds and they're kind of looking up, and you almost wonder, like, they're kind of in that moment where, like, okay, now what do we do? Right? And you remember that the angel comes and says, he says, hey, why are you guys looking up to the sky? The very same Jesus that you just watched ascend, he will return, he will come. And what the angel's saying there is essentially, go. You are now a resurrection community. You are now an ecclesia, this called out people in which the kingdom of God has come, that new creation that we talked about last week has been breaking into the very present, and it forced them to reorient everything about who they were. Now, I wouldn't say that we're in exactly the same moment as them, but I do think we're in some sort of inflection point where when we recognize all that God has brought us through, there's a moment in which we get to look up, and hopefully not just staring off into the sky, but say, God, who are we now? Because we are still that same resurrection community that was birthed in the book of Acts. We are still that community. We are a part of this 2,000-year-old tradition that is recognizing the reality of the kingdom of God here and now and saying, we now form our life and reorient everything about us around that truth. And what I want to look at today is this letter in the book of Revelation chapter 2, which if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. And in Revelation 2, what we see is Jesus writing these letters to seven different churches. We're going to look just at one of them. But what you see really in the New Testament, but particularly this text, is you see we're glimpsing into what God is doing within these churches, this new movement of followers of the way, as they were known early on. And as they were followers of the way of Jesus, they were beginning to try to reorient who they are in light of what God has done. And so here, as we see them working through this, we get to this letter in Revelation 2, which is to the church in Ephesus, which is where we get Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And Jesus is writing this letter to both encourage and also warn them of what's ahead, and warn them of how they can rest on their kind of their own laurels and how we can't do that. And so what we'll see in the text is this easy breakdown here. Verses 2 through 3, Jesus begins with these opening encouragements to the church. Verses 4 through 6 will be this direct, very sharp challenge to them. And then in verse 7, we see this invitation out of that. But a little bit about the book of Revelation. You've probably heard a little bit about it before, and my guess is it probably wasn't good what you heard. But Revelation is a genre of literature called apocalyptic literature. And by apocalyptic, we don't mean there's like zombies and monsters and all sorts of things happening. Apocalyptic is better understood as unveiling. It's the idea that it's almost like the way in which science fiction operates, where it unveils what's happening on the surface to see what's really happening beneath the surface. And so when we get to a letter like this, what we find is Jesus writing to this church in Ephesus and just peeling the curtain back to say, you see all of this happening, but make sure you know what's going on beneath the surface. And so I think it's a good letter for us as we stand at a sort of inflection point saying, who are we in light of all that God's done in the past 2 years, still trying to be that resurrection community that was the early church and faithfully follow Jesus in light of that in our moment? And so a few things about Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. It was a very powerful city. It was really known probably for three things. The first was consumerism. It was an economic hub, a lot of trade and importing. It was an economic juggernaut, one of the epicenters of the Roman Empire. The second thing it would have been known for is its hedonism. It was built off this idea of pleasure. You could see that in all of its temples to their various gods. There was all sorts of sexual immorality and everything that's going on in their temple environments, but it was built on this concept of hedonism, of pleasure. It was also an entertainment hub. It was home to the Pan Ionian Games, which was the second biggest sporting game in the ancient world next to the Olympics. And so it was home for this sort of entertainment. Now, consumerism, hedonism, and entertainment, it sounds a little familiar, doesn't it, right? Like maybe if we look in the ancient world for a parallel to a modern kind of urban environment, I wonder if Ephesus is a good kind of template for us. I mean, I think some of the things that were happening in Ephesus were also known for. And there's good and bad and a mix of both that happen in that. But I think it's a parallel for us as well. And so my hope is as we read through this letter, as we see Jesus instructing and encouraging this church in Ephesus, I hope it's a moment for us to maybe reflect on where we are as well as followers of Jesus. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Now the angel there of the church in Ephesus, we don't have time to go through all of it, but that's more or less the pastor, the messenger that is overseeing Ephesus. So he's writing this to the leaders in Ephesus. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Again, we don't have time. That's all explained in chapter 1. The one who holds the seven stars, that's representative of these seven churches. And he's walking amongst the lampstands, which is built on, again, this idea of the churches. This is Jesus. It's the words of him who's walking among these. You see that literally a page before we get here. Verse 2. So Jesus speaking, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And so the first encouragement that Jesus gives to this church is he says, you are built on this idea of what we in the church world can call orthopraxy. Ortho meaning right, praxy meaning living, right practice. He says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. He says, well done. I look at this church. I see the way in which they're living and operating in their particular context. And he says, you guys are doing a good thing. He says, great job for the right deeds that you're living out, that right practice in light of the resurrection that took place as you're doing that. So he encourages them. The second encouragement follows it pretty quickly, and it's what we could call orthodoxy, right? Ortho meaning right, doxy meaning belief or worship, right? And so he says, not only are you living rightly, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. He says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. See, he looks at this church and he says, you've held to the gospel. That there's all sorts of other narratives and stories about what is right and true about the world. And he says, you've been testing those. There's these other speakers who have come and they're preaching a different gospel. And you've been in that doing the work of saying, does this align with the way of Jesus? He says, you have right living and you have right thinking and belief. And that's the work of the church and the followers of Jesus is how do we live in light of this true story we understand of the gospel and then allow our life to flow. And there was this commitment in the church in Ephesus to right living and right believing. It says we've held to that. Look in Acts chapter 20, and you don't have to flip there. We have it on the screen. But this is Paul right before he leaves the church in Ephesus. So Paul planted the church, and he has all sorts of correspondence between them. And in Acts 20, we see Paul giving his final commission to this church. And this is in Acts 20, verse 25, and then I'll skip to verse 29 through 31. It says, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. He says, this is my last words to you. Verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. See, Paul is about to leave this church, and he recognizes that in his absence, it's going to leave a void in which other things are going to come in to try to lure this church away, to try to get them to believe something other than the gospel. And he says they're going to come in, and he uses this metaphor of savage wolves that will destroy the flock, that will come in and devour them. And Paul says, listen, be on guard. Be on guard about that. Take it serious. Consider the implications of that. That what we do, how we live, and what we think and believe about God is very important. He says, be on guard. You're going to be susceptible to that. And there's a lot of truth to that. And Jesus looks at this church in Ephesus and he says, listen, be on guard about what could happen. He says, you've lived rightly, you've believed rightly, you show that commitment, and now continue in that way. Well, back to Revelation 2. This is, again, Jesus' letter. We see one more encouragement that he gives to them. He says, you're living rightly, you're believing rightly. And then we get to this third encouragement where it says at the end, he says, you have not grown weary. You've persevered hardship. You've endured difficult things. And he says, don't grow weary. He says, you haven't. You've been able to do that. See, church, there's something in this church in Ephesus where Jesus looks at him and says, you've got some grit. You've got some ability to endure difficult things. And for them, it was a very oppressive environment. Rome would not have been fond of the followers of Jesus. And they'd experienced all sorts of hardship in that, much probably more significant than we've experienced. But he looks at this church and he says, you're enduring. You're not giving up. You're not growing weary of right living and right belief. He says, well done. Now, again, as I mentioned, our circumstances are definitely different than this. But I was thinking of this quote from Daryl Johnson, and I imagine it maps well onto the church in Ephesus, but he says this. He says, discipleship that costs nothing is worth precisely that. Discipleship that costs nothing is worth precisely that. See, there is, although different circumstances from what the Ephesians were facing in our moment where we face hardships, we face difficulties, and it will cost us something. It will cost us to endure and stay faithful to right living and right belief. It will cost us our time. It'll cost us our energy. It may cost us power and prestige. It may cost us all of those things. He says, but it's worth it. Jesus says, I've come to bring life and life to the fullest. And as you entertain and understand what it means to be a resurrection community in a world that's in that tension of the age that's passing away and dying off and the new one that's here, that tension will be hard. But Jesus looks at this church and he says, you've endured, you've done that, well done. And for us, I look at the past 2 years and where we've been in church, well done. We've endured. We've gone through a lot. We've gone through a significant amount. I mean, again, I'd be lying to say if there weren't moments within the past 2 years where I've thought, God, I don't know if we're gonna make it. And that's purely my own thinking. It's purely my own kind of maybe lack of faith or whatever it is in those moments, but where it looked like, God, I don't know how we get through this. And it's not even that we're finished with it, right? We're still somewhere in this mess of it, but I can't help but stop and think now and say, God, we've endured. And there's four areas I want to highlight that I want to encourage you all in, as well as just give a snapshot of where we believe we are and maybe some invitations for going forward. The first is this, the gathering. You know, one of the greatest expressions of our faith community is when we do this, when people across all sorts of different barriers and economic standings and political positions and all of that, when we gather together in here, we declare a unity that transcends all of those things. And what we have seen over this past couple years is we had to figure out how do we gather when we can't get together. And so when we went online to see the community still finding a way to be connected, I think is a beautiful thing. We've committed to that. We believe deeply in what it means to gather as a church. And for some of you who are here today, you've been able to come back in person, but we recognize even now that there are still plenty, for whatever reason, whether they're not comfortable, they're not ready, or they have a different health circumstances where they remain online, and we love them, we're grateful for them, that they can still gather. We're finding ways to reach out to them. To the best of our abilities, what we believe is we're somewhere about 50-50 to kind of two-thirds in person and one-third still online, which it's hard to track because some of the online metrics, we don't quite know who's all behind these numbers and all those sorts of things. But we begin to see as we've reopened you guys gathering again. And yet there's still those who are at home, and that's okay. We want to tell them and tell you at home that when you are ready to come back, we welcome you. We are ready to welcome you as well. And we're glad that you can connect online as well as join in person. You know, the second area that I want to highlight is the area of serving. You know, when we opened our doors again about a year ago, it posed some problems on how do we get all these different things that we do on a Sunday happen. I mean, you'd be shocked to know how many people it takes of you all to pull a Sunday morning off. And we've had many people step back into their roles and say, yes, I want to usher, I want to help with parking, I want to serve coffee, I want to help hold kids and get connected with students and usher and lead worship and tech. And I mean, so many people, and it's been a beautiful thing to do that. But yet, it's still a need for us. It has been difficult because many of those teams we've had to rebuild from scratch for whatever reason. It's just trying to get people connected again. And we want to invite you, if maybe for you this next step is you want to find an area in where you want to plug in. You can go to cpc.org/serve, and we have a simple form where you can fill that out, and we'll begin to connect with you on how to re-engage. But we have some needs. It's difficult to serve the needs of our community. A community of our size poses some challenges, and we want to invite you into that space as well. The third area that I want to highlight is our local missions. As was mentioned by Sandy and as was mentioned in some of the pictures we saw, you know, we have seen an incredible amount of people get engaged at this level. Early on in the pandemic, we saw a meal train that began to offer lunches to first responders, and we had people giving to that, and we were picking up meals and taking them to hospitals to help serve those who were on the front lines of everything that was going on. And after that, we've been able to provide countless meals to the homeless. You all have done so on a monthly basis, giving to our ministry partner, Street Life Ministries, that helps people who are living on the streets have a meal. It's been beautiful to watch. We've moved over 200 veterans off the street into furnished apartments. We've seen that go. We've provided drive-through groceries through Samaritan's House. We've given and packed countless hygiene bags that have been assembled and delivered to families and low income. We've, not to mention just the type of pastoral care that has happened in small groups in different community settings, where as needs came up, we were able to meet those and pray with one another and all those things. It has been beautiful to watch God move through this community and you all stepping into those local mission needs. Thank you. Well done, church. Lastly is the financial outlook. You know, this is one of those areas of concern where for everyone, we didn't know what this meant going forward. What was it going to look like financially? Were we going to have to lay people off? Would we be able to cover bills, all of those expenses? And I have been utterly overwhelmed by your faithful contribution. As Sandy mentioned, we've been able to make some upgrades that are for safety reasons of upgrading our HVAC to sanitize the air. Others have been just areas of our building we needed to get up to date. But you guys have given so incredibly faithfully that we've been able to continue doing the work that God's called us to. But one of the challenges is that it poses for us is the past is no longer a great predictor of the future in our budgeting. And so we've had to adapt and make some calls and guesses kind of where we think God was leading us. And we want you to be aware that this coming year, the financial year that ends in June, we are behind our planned giving. But yet what's so beautiful is we're also behind our planned spending. And God has been able to have us adjust and adapt and to do ministry, and we've still been able to do that. And that's been an incredible gift. So thank you all for your sustained ability to endure that hardship. You know, as I look at this list, I think of again what Jesus writes to this church in Ephesus. He says, you've endured. You've held on to the essential things. But yet, the text goes on, and we see in verse 4, and we'd be remiss to not read further, where Jesus brings this critique to this church. He says this, is Revelation 2:4. He says, yet I hold this against you. So after all of that encouragement, he says, I've got something to talk about with you. He says, you've forsaken the first love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Jesus looks at this church, he encourages them, and he says, but don't forget one thing. He says, I hold this against you. You've lost your first love. And for us, as I stand from my vantage point, I don't think this is a letter that God is writing to us in this moment. But I do think it's a moment in which we have to come awake to that warning. And say, out of all of these things that we do, as we get back to some level of new normalcy or whatever the future holds, we can get caught up in doing all the things for Jesus and forget Jesus. Because that's what happened in Ephesus. is they had the right actions. They had the right belief. They weren't growing weary. They were doing and going and going, but they had lost their first love. And the concern is that as we move into this next phase of life, church, my fear is that we would lose our first love, that we would lose the very fact that the thing that has sustained us is God. It's the very presence of Jesus with us. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is the center of our community that sustains all things, let alone just us. And what the concern is do not forsake that first love. That word in Greek is epheimi, which means to leave behind or to abandon your first love. See, we can get caught up in doing things for God and forget God. Or as I heard one writer put it, we can fall in love with the kingdom of God but forget the king. We can forget that it's Jesus at the center. You know, as I shared earlier, as I was in that moment in the pandemic and was feeling like burnt out, feeling confused, not sure how we were gonna move forward. And it was one of those moments as I was processing that, I remember sitting out in our back patio and just overwhelmed with concern and anxiety. And I remember it was in that moment that as I was praying and I was trying to process all of this, God reminded me, not of this text, but he reminded me that I had been leaning on my own strength. And it was in that place I had been trying to do all the right things, and we were holding staff meetings and we were meeting with people on Zoom and we were praying for one another, we were preaching to cameras, we were worshiping, all of this. And I remember feeling that anxiety and overwhelmness because one, the circumstances would push that on us. But there was also this sense that I was doing it all for my own space, my own strength. And it's in that as I look back now and I read a text like this, I think I had forgotten my first love. I'd forgotten that simple presence of Jesus, that it is from that space, the presence of Jesus, in which we find that power. It's the disciples looking up into the sky saying, now what? And knowing that just a little bit later, the Holy Spirit would descend on the church, and that would be the power that animated the church forward. Not their own creativity, not their own abilities, but their faithfulness and adherence to the Holy Spirit. That is what would fuel that church, and it's the same spirit that fuels us today. And Jesus looks at this church, he says, I have this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Church, may we find a way in which we root into that love of God, that presence of God, and recognize that is the power that will sustain us no matter what comes, no matter what moves forward. What has sustained us is the very presence of God. What I needed to learn, and will need to learn again, I'm sure, is that we cannot do this on our own, but rather it is the Spirit of God in us and through us that brings us through. It's how we remember our first love. The very end of this text, in verse 7, we get this promise, which I think helps nicely as we listen to that critique of Jesus. It says, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who's victorious, to the one who endures, to the one who overcomes, the one who doesn't forget their first love, to that one, he says, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. See, the promise is if we endure, if we find a way through, if we're able to retain our first love, we will be promised to eat from the tree of life. And as we do that as a church collectively, there's something about the community, even if it is dispersed in different locations and online and in person and all of that, we bond together around the Holy Spirit, and because we need one another to remember our first love together. We figure out and understand what it means to follow the resurrected Jesus in our time with one another in the same room. And it's lessons that we've learned, and I think it's lessons we'll continue to learn. But the gift is that the Holy Spirit, the same one that resurrected Jesus from the grave, is operating within us, within the community gathering. Well, I want to play you a clip of a video from a couple in our church who we interviewed this week. I know them very well. I did their premarital counseling and got to walk through part of their journey through the pandemic. I think they have a great perspective and story to tell on how the community of faith has meant so much to them. So let's play that video now.
I'm Amy.
And I'm David.
And I actually grew up at CBC and also been going as an adult for the last several years. And David and I, when we were dating, were actually going to different churches. When we got engaged in the summer of 2019, kind of went through a whole conversation of, okay, which church do we now be a part of?
We ended up getting married outside.
I mean, it's very intimate.
Very intimate.
There was only 10 people, if that. And it was, through it all, of course, there's a lot of ups and downs, there are a lot of tears, there are a lot of being angry about it, but I think when it actually happened, it was just an attitude of, we're gonna make this happen.
I think the pandemic forced everyone to kind of ask what's most important in life, in our personal lives, and then I think also just in church life. Because we couldn't do the normal get-togethers and stuff like that, it's like, okay, well, what part of church matters? I mean, we love the message, so important to get in the Word, but I think what you can't get by yourself in a room reading the Bible is spending time with other people and fellowshipping.
When we got married, I knew CBC well, but David didn't. And so for him to not have close connections or even just know who's around and who has shared interests or whatever it may be was difficult.
Yeah, I think the way we tried to pursue kind of that community part of the church was to join the Redwood City Parish. We all, watched the sermon and the worship kind of by ourselves separately, just via YouTube link. And then afterwards, we have a time set to meet up. So we all hop on a Zoom call, it's a standing Zoom link, and we all hop on and kind of ask each other how the week was. Sometimes we follow up on something we had said last week, and then get right into kind of the message. And then after that, everyone has had a chance to share, we will spend some time in prayer. And I think that's one of my favorite parts, because that's the building of relationships, where you get to follow up on, hey, we prayed for that for you this last week.
We've made new friends and across people we wouldn't have necessarily met otherwise. People who are in different stages of life, but who all happen to live in Redwood City and are part of the church, so.
I was a little nervous going back in person. Not that I'm really anxious about all of that, but I think it was just weird to be sitting. We went to the Easter one, so everyone was like, we were all sitting right next to each other. I don't think there was an empty chair, which was awesome. But yeah, I think a little nervous, but what was so cool is to have the time afterwards, of course, to see people and see faces that we don't normally get to see.
And when we were at Easter Sunday, we were like a little late, and went in the back, and I actually like didn't know what to do with all the people. I was like, oh my gosh, do we just go in the lobby? I guess we just stand in the lobby.
I ditched him
because I was like, ah! And I was like, it's okay, the ushers will help you. That's their job. I was like, hey, right,
thanks,
right.
Ushers.
Thanks, ushers. Do a good job. But I will say going to the Good Friday service is neat because I don't know if it just so happened or whatever, but two folks from our parish were speaking. And so to be able to come back but still feel, hey, we're known and we actually know people who are here. Was kind of pleasantly surprising. And also just made us still feel connected to the larger body. Even if it's only two or three people, that's kind of all you need sometimes to feel at home. Part of being in community is, it's very difficult to grow spiritually in a vacuum. I think you can on some level, in prayer and devotionals or in reading the Bible, but honestly, even sometimes after watching a sermon, sorry, Kevin, I'll be like, I don't get it. I missed it. Facilitator step in was like, okay, you want to talk about the message now? And I was like, no, I didn't get it. I was confused. But then but in that conversation, I got it. And I would also say just being in community, you just see other examples of what it looks like to follow Jesus in different stages of life, in different career paths. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you have a family, whether you're in the workplace, whether you're not. That has also been inspiring and encouraging to see that it can be done and it is being done and we're doing it together.
She's not the first one who's ever said that to me, by the way, but but I love their story because I think what you see in them is this desire to love Jesus. You see this desire, and I love that moment where they said, we recognize we couldn't do this on our own, right? And so for them, they had to take that step and say, how do we get in community and continue the pursuit of Jesus? I want to just close with really two calls to action for us. If we are to not forsake our first love, I think there's two things all of us have to do. The first is if we're to follow Jesus in this moment, in all the complexities of the modern world, I think we have to double down on community life. We got to figure out what it means to exist together. And that means for some of you, then the action step, because I can't know what everyone's next step is. But for some of you, you've been attending either online or in person, and maybe it's like once a month you log in. We want to invite you. You need to connect twice a month and just take that next step. Maybe for you, it's you're here kind of every other week, and you need to take another further step. And so I need to connect and double into community. Maybe you need to move from attending on a Sunday morning to a community group, and you need to get into deeper community so you can be known and experience that growth step. Maybe for some of you where you've just kind of grown comfortable with online and there aren't extenuating circumstances or health reasons and you need to take that first step towards coming back in person. We want to invite you to that. You know, for us, there's this sense in which community, you cannot, I think David said in there so well, he says, your spiritual formation will be limited if it's just you and a Bible at home. You just can't. The idea of an individual faith is in Scripture, but it's foreign to the New Testament church. And the idea that they would have the ability to not gather is foreign. And so maybe for some of you, maybe you're here checking out churches, and my encouragement is just plug in somewhere. There are great churches up and down this peninsula. And if it's not here, we want to bless you into wherever you're going. But if it is here, we're excited to have you. But there are plenty of churches doing great work, and you need to connect somewhere. You need to be involved somewhere. But we have to do this community life. If we are going to prioritize attentiveness to God, we have to do this in community. And the second is this idea of apprenticeship to Jesus. One of my favorite writers, he uses this phrase to talk about discipleship. And I think it's really good. In the same way that you apprentice under an electrician, you take on the skills and habits and understanding of what an electrician's life is. You're apprenticing to an electrician. So too, we are apprenticing to Jesus. We're learning the habits. We're learning the life that it takes and necessitates to follow Jesus. And if we are going to remain faithful and not forsake our first love, we have to double down on our apprenticeship to Jesus, which means reorganizing the very mundane, ordinary things of our life. Following Jesus is very much, probably more so about your Mondays through Saturdays than it is your Sundays. It's about how do you order your life in a way where you bring your habits and all the things that shape who you are before Jesus and say, Jesus, shape who I am now. And for the past probably 6 months or so, our team has been working behind the scenes on a ton of stuff that we are really excited to launch in the fall about how we follow Jesus together. And it's how we go about organizing our life around two things, practices of presence to God and practices of participating with God. And I'm very excited. It's not all the way there yet, and we're working hard, but we're very excited to take this serious in the fall because we think there's some things that God has placed on our hearts about what it means for us to be a community of faith in this moment. And we're going to launch those in the fall, and we're really excited about that. But church, if I could summarize all of today, all of this morning, it's this. It's well done. God has been faithful to us. We have been attentive to him. But may we not just rest on our laurels, but recognize the way in which we must continue to find our first love and organize our life around Jesus. He is the one who has sustained us. He's the one who's walked along with us, and he will be the one who carries us going forward as well. So church, let's pray as Brandon and the team comes back up. Lord, you have been so incredibly good to us, to your church writ large, not just CPC, Lord, but to the church around the globe, Lord. And we have not been without our flaws and our mistakes. So in that goodness to us, Lord, you've been gracious, you've been kind as we've bumbled around trying to figure this thing out. But Jesus, every step of the way, you've guided us. And so, Lord, may you shape us into a community that continues to look to you for the next steps. And so God, may we learn from this church in Ephesus May we continue to have right living and right belief and perseverance in the midst of hardships. But God, may we also not forget you. God, you are our first love. And so may we continue as a community organizing the very ordinary things of our life around you. Because God, we do lean into the fact that you've come to give life and life to the fullest. And that's the reality of the kingdom of God here. We are resurrection people who are living in light of that reality. And so God, we just come humbly before you and say, Lord, would you lead us yet again? And would you help us to follow? In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.